We have been busy with saving lives, and my sermon this morning is saving lives through the Bible, not through prayer, that I spoke about 2 weeks ago. I want us to read from Acts 2, from verse 14. Just to give you some background, we've read this many times. It's just after the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter stands up and he says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" We've been talking about saving lives and giving equipment so that we can go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning what I want to speak to you about is the Word of God. And in life, we find that people enjoy reading stuff. They say SMSs are the quickest and the most worldwide used way of communication that you can find. Now, if I look at you, I realize none of you use SMSs. You prefer just to speak to somebody. Is that so? I can look at you and I see that none of you read SMSs or have cell phones. But it's taken over the world. It irritates me quite a bit, especially when I stand in the lift and somebody answers the phone and I hear what he speaks. Or if I stand in spa and somebody picks up his cell phone and you hear how they speak about, I don't think we should do this, I don't think we should do that. It consumes us. Cell phones consume us, or most of us. I can see it doesn't consume you, and I'm sure no cell phone will go off during the service as well, but cell phones consume us. But it's quite interesting that when we have a product that we don't know how to use, what do? We go to the manual. If you drive a BMW vehicle, it's quite interesting, and you take that vehicle into the workshop here in Pietermaritzburg, they connect your vehicle via the internet to Germany, and the people in Germany tells the people in Pretoria, in Pietermaritzburg, what's wrong with your vehicle. Now, why is that? The reason why that is, the people in Germany are the people that made and created BMW. So whenever there's a product, somebody has created it, and we have to go back to the manual. Isn't that so? You go back, if you buy something new, you see there's also frequently asked questions, what to do under these circumstances, you go back to the manual. But unfortunately, so often in our own lives, the creator of the universe, who has given us a manual of all manuals, we don't know it. God created the universe, but He also created us. And the Word of God is, in fact, our manual. It tells us in the Word of God some interesting things. And I want to share with you this morning some things about the Bible and how we can apply it in our minds. Some interesting facts about the Bible. Why should we believe it when the first book in the Bible is the name of a pop group? Do you understand? I mean, that's weird, isn't it? I mean, Genesis, there's a pop group. I mean, surely that can't be the same thing. If we look at the Bible and we see its origin, it's quite interesting that interesting people wrote the Bible. Over 40 centuries, 40 generations of people wrote the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. And I know all of you know that because you've gone back to the manual many times. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. And I know all of you know that because you go back to the manual every time. It is quite interesting that the people who wrote the Bible, there are some murderers. Can you name one? David was a murderer. Who else was a murderer? Moses was a murderer. There's some poets, there's some peasants, there's some kings, there's some prophets. Funny enough, there aren't any women that wrote anything in the Bible. That's very, very, that's really not good, isn't it? But the point that I'm trying to make, the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. But the story remained the same. Doesn't matter whether it was King Solomon who had 600 wives. He's regarded as the wisest person in the world. You know, I'm battling with one. I don't know how you do with 600. He's one of the guys that wrote in the Bible. David, a musician, was one of the guys that wrote in the Bible. Moses, at some stage in his life, was in a basket on a river, and he wrote in the Bible. Paul, who persecuted the Jews and who persecuted the Christians, he wrote 13 chapters in the Bible. And the Word of God is amazing. The Word of God is amazing. But we can go back to any manual, but we so often forget to go back to the most important manual that you get. And that is the Word of God. Somebody said the Bible stands for biblical instructions before leaving earth. Somebody else said, read the Bible and it will scare the hell out of you. But it is so important for us as Christians to know that the Word of God has been given to us for a specific reason. The Word of God is something that we have to take into our hearts. The Word of God is something that is a love story, actually. It's actually God's love story for us. If He says, I love you, if I'm for you, I'm not against you. It's this huge love story of God the Creator who loves us so much and He wants us to read it. We had a marriage course last year. And what we do at the marriage course, the people write letters. The husband writes a letter to the man and the man writes it to the wife. To the wife. You're listening, I'm happy. The husband writes to the wife and the wife writes to the husband. And then those letters are posted. And at some stage, about 3 or 4 weeks later, the letters arrive. And the letters aren't posted at the same time. Do you know how wonderful it is to get a letter from your wife that she tells you that she loves you? But that's God's story for us. The Word of God is there for us. It's a love story about His love for us, about His kindness, about His goodness. But unfortunately, we battle to make use of this manual. If I ask you this morning, how many of you have read the Bible once, from Genesis to Revelation 22? I don't want you to put up your hands. But I can say to you this morning, less than 10% of the people here has ever read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Very few of us knows exactly that if you look at Isaiah, it's got 66 chapters, and the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is the Old Testament, and from Isaiah 40, it tells us about Jesus. We don't know these things, but this is the manual. Very few of us realize that in our work situation, Solomon says in Proverbs, he says, go to the ants, don't be lazy. For every situation in life, the Bible, the Word of God, gives us answers, but we don't know it. And we ask ourselves so often, why is it that in difficult circumstances I don't know what to do? The reason why we don't know what to do is because we don't know God's Word. And I want to encourage you this morning, as I'm encouraging myself this morning, that we will start eating and drinking and doing and taking hold of God's Word. Let me explain a bit of history of God's Word to you, to give you an indication of the amazing thing of God's Word. We find in Genesis, and you can turn there, go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, and I'll quickly run through the Bible with you. Let your fingers do the walking through the Bible pages. Okay. Just to give you an idea of the amazing scripture that we have. In Genesis 12, we read, incidentally, Genesis was 1,440 years B.C. This is what happened. God says to Abram in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And I want you to remember these passages, because I'm going to take you through the Bible and you're going to see what amazing scripture it is. Let's go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. This is now 1,440 years BC. It says this, after verse 17, "After this return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh." That is the king's valley. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was present, he was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." Genesis 15, 1,440 years before Christ, it says this at verse 5. "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." In Galatians, Paul says that we are what? We are sons of who? Of Abram. We are direct descendants of a blessing that was given and recorded 1,440 years BC. Let's go to Deuteronomy. This is about 1,400 years BC. The following is recorded. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And listen to the scriptures that I'm reading, because I'm going to show you as we go away. These scriptures are recorded in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says this, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear." Deuteronomy 6, 16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Masseh." Are you still with me? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, it says this, "And he humbled you and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Let's go to approximately 1,000 years BC. Psalm 91, it says this, Psalm 91 verse 11, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Psalm 91, 11. Oh, I love it when I hear the rustling of pages in a church, because that shows me the people have brought their word with them. 91, verse 11. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Verse 12. "And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Let's go to Joel. Joel is in the Old Testament, okay? Let's go to Joel. It's at page 763 of my Bible. So 1,440 years BC, God blesses Abram. He says, you will have an offspring. It will be like the stars in the sky. In about 1,000 BC, we read David says, the God will give his angels authority over you. 835 BC, the following is read. What did we read in Acts? What did Peter say? The prophet Joel said, what? Let's read it. 835 BC and Joel 2, verse 28, it says the following. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even your male on the male and male servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned. 835 years before Paul got up on the day of Pentecost, Joel had already said that there will be a day that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will dream. Let me read it rather. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams. 835 years before Peter gets up. If this doesn't excite you, then I don't know what will excite you. Let's go to Isaiah 6. This is about 700 years before Christ. The following is said. Isn't the word of God amazing? Isn't it just amazing? 700 years BC, Isaiah prophesies as follows. Therefore the Lord himself, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 735 years BC, God says through Isaiah, the Virgin Mary shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God is. Let us go to Luke. You see, brothers and sisters, if you tell people that this book that we're reading, a virgin will bear a son, people don't understand. But if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, these things become a reality to you. And the Word of God becomes a reality to you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46. What did Isaiah say? There will be a virgin Mary, and what will happen? There will be a virgin, and she will bear what? She will have a son. And what will his name be? His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. Listen to what Mary says in Luke 1:37. In Luke 1:47, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Go to verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram, and to his offspring forever. Let us go to Jesus in Matthew 4. Jesus says this. So we read in Deuteronomy, we read a number of scriptures. What does Jesus say when he's tempted by Satan? He says this. Then Jesus was, Matthew 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after their fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, what is the answer? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. When it was written in Deuteronomy, approximately 1,000 years BC, those exact words were written. Then it carries on, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command these angels. Now the devil quotes the scripture. The devil quotes the scripture. And he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you, if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The value of God's word was even seen by his son, Jesus Christ, who is also God. So when Jesus got tempted, what did he do? Did he say, okay, karabargiyaki sabaka? No, what did he say? He said, it is written. There was something that he knew that he had a specific reference to. He said, it is written. If Satan comes to you and you don't know what to do, you can say, you know what? It is written. This is what is in God's word. It is written. Don't say to me, you are not good enough. I say to you, Satan, it is written. With my God, I can do everything. Don't say to me that he will leave you. No, Satan, it is written, my God shall not leave me. He shall not forsake me. Whatever situation we find in life, if we go back to the word of God, it sustains us. Let's go to Acts 2. This is now 62 AD, where Peter stands up and he says, you know what Joel said, 835 BC. He said these words. And Peter changed the people's thinking that day in Acts 2. And we read it initially. I don't want to read it again. We don't have sufficient time. But now, I want you to come to AD 70, Hebrews 7. Remember what happened to Abram in 1440 BC? He had communion with who? With Melchizedek. Let's see what it says in Hebrews 7. It says this, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most God High, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to Abram apportioned the tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he's also king of Salem, that is king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And it is so important that in about 15 minutes, I have now given you just a small background of the value of the Word of God for us in our lives. People who read the Word of God will say to you, the hero dies. And who doesn't know God will tell you that the hero dies in the middle. Because everything in the Old Testament shows to the new. Everything in the Old Testament shows to Jesus. Every single thing shows to Jesus. We can take the Old Testament and we can see that it shows to Jesus. But you know what? The people who don't know Jesus will tell you the hero dies in the middle of the book. And then for some strange reason, He rises again. But we know that Jesus died and he rose again. And he's a reality in our lives. He's a reality in your life. He's a reality in my life. And you say to me, well, this is all very true, but how do I make the Bible applicable to me? You've now explained it. You've given me a glimpse of the amazing things that happened and the amazing put together of the Word of God. I want to ask you, if you take five people and you say to them, there's a scene, and now take those very five people, let them look at the same movie, at the very same movie, for instance, for 20 minutes, and you take those people and you put them in separate rooms, each one of those people will tell you something different, what they saw. But over a period of 40 generations, of 1,500 years, of 1,189 chapters, the story remains the same. That Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is the one that wants His Word to be implanted into us. Let's go to Hebrews. This was just my introduction. Let's go to Hebrews 4, verse 11. It says this, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrows, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I want to ask you this morning, what does your sword look like insofar as the knowledge that you have of the Word of God? Is it a big sword? Is it a two-edged sword like this? Have you got the Word of God in your heart and in a reality? Is the knowledge of God's Word so important in your life that it is a two-edged sword, that when you think of God, you realize, God, I need to know your Word, because I won't live off bread alone. I want to give you some interesting statistics. In our lives, we eat 150 heads of cattle, 3,000 chickens, 2,250 sheep, 310 pigs, 26 hectares of grain, and 60 hectares of vegetables and fruit. That's what the normal person eats in a lifetime of 65 years. But what does Jesus say? Jesus say, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Word of God." How does your sword look this morning? How does it look? Are you utilizing it? Do you know it? Do you spend time with it? Is your sword like your cell phone? If you realize you haven't got it, you turn back and go and fetch it. You can't wait to switch it on to see if there's a message. I know you don't do that, but you know some people do. Is it so important to you that you put your Bible on vibrate so that it's close to you? I'm asking you, I'm asking myself this morning, is that sword in, you see, the Bible is a sword in our hands. How sharp is our sword? How sharp is it? When last have you learned a Bible verse, for instance? I remember as a kid, we used to go to Sunday school. There are verses that I learned as a kid that I still know at the age of 52. There's a song that we used to sing in the church that I grew up. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray every day. Pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day. And you will grow, grow, grow. And you will grow, grow, grow. And we ask ourselves, why are we not growing? It's because we are not taking God's Word. We are not taking the seed of God's Word and implanting it into our hearts. I often said, I've been in this congregation for 17 years. I often say the following, if I have implemented every single word that I received here, I would have been walking on waters permanently. That's the truth. We are not applying what we're hearing. Or perhaps let me say, Avril Potgieter is not applying what we hear, what I'm hearing. But God says to us this morning, I want to encourage you to start eating my word. Let this word become a reality in your life. You know, I sit every Sunday, I sit behind Meryl and Patsy and Bertha. And they, from the more senior people in our church. Do you know, every Sunday, I see how they take detailed notes of every sermon, detailed notes, and it blesses me, and it's such an encouragement to me to see these more senior ladies still sitting and taking notes of what God is saying to them through the Word of God. How many of us make notes when we hear God's sermon? Do you know how much time one spends to prepare? How much things you go through in preparing a sermon? Because the last thing that you want to do if you bring God's word is to miss it. You don't want to say something that God doesn't want you to say. It takes time. It takes effort. How do we apply it? How do I apply it? What do we do with God's Word? I want to encourage you this morning that the Word of God says, read His Word daily. He says in Joshua 1 verses 8, he says, I will meditate upon His Word day and night. We read the Word of God. If you don't know where to start, you know where's a good place to start? Read Isaiah in the Old Testament. As I said to you, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah gives you the background of the Old Testament, and the last from Isaiah 40 to 66 gives you the New Testament and tells you about Jesus. Read John. The Gospel of John is a good way to start because it tells you the life of Jesus in quite specific detail. There are 31 proverbs in the Bible. If you read one proverb a day, you've got 31 proverbs. So you only have to read one a day. One chapter a day. There are 31 chapters of proverbs in the Bible. If you read one chapter a day, if I read one chapter a day, those proverbs are sound. They are amazing things. Let's go to James 1. Go to James 1. My heart's desire this morning is really that God, His goodness and His kindness and His greatness will come over us and consume us so much that we don't want to not read His Word. That we want to learn more about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That we want to find out what has He got in store for us. What has He got in store for us? What does He want to say to me this morning that when I get up that I will say, God, what does Your Word want to tell me this morning? You're the one that created me. You're the one that loved me. I want to hear what You want to say to me this morning, O God, through Your Word. James 1 says this. Verse 21, it says this. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now, I don't know if you can remember at school, they would give you a little seed, a little big seed, and then you had to put that seed between, what is it called? Cotton. Cotton wool. Okay, cotton wool. So you put, you put cotton wool at the bottom, and then you put the seed, and then you put cotton wool on top of it. And then that seed, you water it a bit, and that creates an environment for the seed to grow. This is what James says here, or Paul says here. He says, I want the Word of God to be in a warm and easy and nice, good place so that that seed can become a plant. God wants us to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open the way we think, so that that's the Word, the seed of the Word, can grow in us. How do you read the Bible? Read the Bible. You've got to be very careful. You know, people are very, it can be very dangerous to read the Bible in a funny way, because sometimes people say, God, just give me a portion of Scripture. You know, and a friend of mine did that, and, you know, he was in a very bad patch of his life, and he opened it up, and it's the portion where Peter went and hanged himself. And so he says, God, no, that can't be the message for me. Then he went to the next one, and it says, what your hand finds to do, do it immediately. You know, one's got to be very careful just to open the Bible. But, you know, sometimes God gives you, you open the Bible, and that's exactly the portion that what is required for you in your own life. It's happened. It's happened to many people. But I want us to get this excitement about God's Word. If we leave here, we want to say, God, I want to get to know Your Word more. Because if I get to know Your Word more, I will get to know You more. And if I get to know You more, I will get to know Your Word more. And if I get to know Your Word more, I will tell people about who Jesus is and how good and how wonderful and how great and how mighty he is. And God, your word becomes a living word in my heart because it's active and it's like a two-edged sword. Meditate upon his word. You know what another thing, good thing is? Pray God's word. I know all of you pray a lot. I don't pray so much. But you know how wonderful it is when I'm down and I pick up the word of God and I just read a psalm. When it's not going so well and I don't know how it's going in my practice and I just pick up the word of God, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in green pastures." What does it do to your soul? What does it do to your soul? It's that warm place with the cotton wool and the seed in the middle. It creates a scenario where his word becomes a reality in your life. And I want to challenge you this morning, and I want to challenge myself, and I want to say, God, I want to have this sharp sword of you. I want it to be active and alive in my life. I want to read it, and I want to know you more. Because the more I read about you, God, the more I'm going to experience you. The more troublesome times I go through, the more I can go to your word and see how David went into troublesome times. But I know, Lord, you will never leave me. You will never forsake me. And this morning I want to share, I'm concluding this with you. We were praying outside. And Nikki got a word. She didn't know that I was going to speak about the sword. She didn't know that. And she got a word and she said she saw a picture that I'm standing with a sword in my hand and I'm going to pass the sword on to every one of you. This word means nothing this morning from me. I can do nothing for you. Nothing. But this word must be revealed to you through God's Spirit. If you don't get a love for his word through his spirit, it's a dead book. There's nothing holy about this book. Nothing. Nothing. This word holy, in my research, it was never intended to be called the Holy Bible. It's a word that was taken from the Holy Quran and placed into the Christianity. Bible means books. There's nothing holy about this book, but it's breathed, says the word of God, by God. There are things in this book which the devil says, which man say, but all scripture, let's go, and I'm ending that. 2 Timothy says this, 3 verse 10, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Hallelujah. And I ask you this morning, and I ask myself, God, I want to go back to the manual and my sword, your sword in my hand, to become my sword in your hand. Let us pray. If those of you that want to stand with me this morning and say, God, I want your word to become active. I want to spend time with you to get to know your plans that you've got for me. Those of you that want to stand with me, don't stand just because you think it's the right thing to do. Just if you want to stand and say, God, I need to know you, to get to know your word better and to get to know you better through your word, so that I can be like Peter, standing up and tell people about Jesus. Those of you that want to stand, please do. Please do, and let us say, God, and say, God, I want to meditate on your word. I want to be what you want me to be. I want your word to be active and alive in my life. I want to get to know your word. I want to meditate. I want to pray your word. I want to read your word. Because I will not live on bread alone, but from every word that is spoken from me. Amen. God bless you.